It's really good to see everybody. Glad you are here as we are gathering for our midweek service. Good to see several visiting with us this evening. I'm glad you're here. In just a minute, we are going to continue our discussion on the rapture and on the other end times doctrines. Before we do that, I just want to take a minute and go over any announcements and prayer requests. As a way of a reminder, we will not have our Thursday morning class tomorrow. We're taking this week off, and we're going to plan to rejoin next Thursday, so just keep that in mind. Saturday, 9, we will have our men's prayer breakfast. So please, if you can, love to have you be here and take part of that, any of the men. Our young men who want to be here and participate, we're going to focus on next year and asking for God's intervention in different ways. So we look forward to that. And then, of course, Sunday morning, we'll meet at 9:30 for Bible class and 10:30 for our worship as we will finish out 2023. This time next week, I'm going to have to get used to writing 2024. So I guess the good thing is I don't write as many checks as I used to. Maybe that's not a good thing because I don't get as used to it. But as we're bringing this year to a close, we're focusing on the new year and everything. In your prayers, please keep those we've been praying for that are in the bulletin on our prayer list. We want to continue to remember them in our prayers. Are there any additional prayer requests anyone has? I guess, what's that?
I met a young lady by the name of Latifa.
Latifa? Mm-hmm. Just pray for her. We can do that. Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? All right, if you don't mind, let's go ahead and we'll start with a prayer, and then we'll get into our study. Let's all bow. Our Almighty God and Father above, we thank you so much, Father God, for loving us, for being so good and kind to us over and over again. We thank you, Father, for the church here in Sanford and for blessing us to be a part of it. Father, we pray that you'll please continue to bless the work here as we are trying to be lights to shine forth the brightness of Jesus. We pray, Father, that you'll please bless our example, that you'll help us to be stronger and to be the kind of examples that we need to be in our day-to-day lives. Father, please forgive us where we fall short. We know we so often do. We pray for your guidance and direction in our lives. We're so thankful that you give us opportunities to serve and Father, as we do so, we're mindful of this young lady that Miss Regina has mentioned, and just pray, Father, that you would please bless and be with her, and Father, that the gospel could reach her. Father, we pray that you'll continue to be with us as we continue our study this evening, and pray, Father, that it may nourish and that we may all be blessed because of it. Again, Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. It's in his name we offer this prayer. Amen. All right, so as I mentioned, we have been studying, we've been in a series of classes on answering some challenging questions that we as members of the church face from time to time. And in the last few weeks, we've been looking at the question of the end time doctrines, such as the rapture, the millennium kingdom, dispensationalism, and those kind of ideas. And so we were in the middle of that last week as we were looking at these things. And we're trying to answer a series of questions. We've looked at three, which have to do with dispensationalism, signs of the coming, and when will Jesus come back. If you have questions about those, I invite you to go back and look at those studies as we're moving forward. As we were looking last week, we were talking about the rapture. We'll come back to that and finish that discussion up. And then we'll move on to the Great Tribulation And is that a doctrine that's taught within Scripture? What is meant by that within the book of Revelation and also in Matthew 24? What about the son of perdition or the Antichrist? Who is that? What is John talking about as he mentions that? What about the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, millennium kingdom? We'll have a little bit to say about that. What will actually occur at the end time? What do we know of heaven and hell? And then finally, how do I get prepared for the second coming and final judgment? So that's where we're going. And as we're looking at these things, we're thinking about the end, right? When is that? When is that coming? Are we near the end of the world? What will happen at that time? So last week, we were looking at the rapture. We spent some time discussing what was meant by that, by some of these doctrines that teach this idea of a secret revelation of Jesus and rapture of his saints. And we were talking about whether that's a biblical doctrine or not. So we were in Matthew 24. I wanted to start by answering a couple of questions that were raised, hopefully best of my ability, about some parts of Matthew 24, and then we'll move forward into the book of Revelation. So if you go back in your Bibles to Matthew 24, and so if you're looking at verses 15 and following, as we mentioned, Jesus brings up the abomination of desolation. Now, some have inappropriately applied that to the end times situation. Now, as we've already discussed, that has to do with the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem, which Rome did in about AD 70, when they came into Rome, destroyed the temple, and laid waste to Jerusalem. And then if you keep reading, you get down to verse 29, and I'll just read this and we'll talk about it for just a minute. So immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, this question had come up about that beginning phrase, immediately after the tribulation. Now, if you were to look at this and you were like, well, the abomination of desolation has to do with the end times, you might falsely understand that verses 29 and following kind of go with that. But as you may remember, what we said at the beginning of 24, Jesus is really answering two questions that the apostles asked, or two questions that needed to be answered by the apostles' question. And the first question he answers about the temple, which, remember, was the subject that they were looking at. That was the object they were looking at, with the abomination of desolation. Now, as you get into 29, it says immediately after the tribulation. That term immediately, so I wanted to go back and do a little look at immediately. And the term immediately does not necessarily initiate the idea we think of immediately. I know, does anybody have a different interpretation or translation of that in 29? The Greek term there actually just simply means afterward. So after. So the impression of immediately, you know, when I think of immediately, that has to be like right now. But that's not really the Greek term there. The Greek term just means afterward. Now, as we noted last week, Jesus has already admitted he does not know when his second coming is going to be. But what he's saying to us in 29 is not that his coming is going to be immediately after the abomination of desolation or after the tribulation, but that it will be sometime after that. So that event will occur, that event of the destruction of the temple will occur before his second coming. So what's meant by the tribulation? Well, what did he just talk about? The destruction of Jerusalem. That's the tribulation he's referring to. It's going to cause great disturbance in that area and for some time. And so that's not the, it's not a reference to this doctrinal idea of the great tribulation. It's just, he's just saying the tribulation that you're going to experience when Rome comes in and destroys Jerusalem, I mean, it's going to be a terrible time. So, and then I do think he goes into, when he does come back, these are some of the things that you're going to see. Any questions or comments about that? Questioning looks. If you want to ask a question, I'll do my best. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Well, if you're coming, well, I won't go into that. But so if you already have a presupposition on what the text is talking about, maybe you interpret those, translate those words with that idea of mine. But the actual Greek term does not necessitate immediately. It just, it literally is just afterward. After these things, this will occur. So it's just directing to a time beyond the event it's referring to. So after the tribulation, then at some point Jesus will come back. So
if you go back up to verse 9, it says after, verse 8 says after these, this is the beginning of sorrows, then shall they deliver you up completely, they'll kill you, imprison you, hate you, etc. My understanding of the tribulation is all the persecution and things that are being brought about by the Jewish people against the church up until the destruction of Jerusalem. And then by the Romans thereafter.
Yeah. So that's the tribulation. Those are
against the concept of the present day thought, because tribulation, according to them, is for all the bad people, not the good people.
Yeah.
In fact, the tribulation is really what the saints are
doing. What's going to happen to the church? Aaron.
Yeah. So of course, 15, when you talk about the referencing Daniel, about the Antichrist being inside the temple, but all this entire speech is geared towards the end times, because that's what you want to know about, like the signs of the end. So you don't think maybe you're talking about a third temple at some point in the future?
Well, so if we go back to verse to earlier, remember they think that with the destruction of the temple is the end of time. But that's not reality. Jesus is really answering two questions. The 15 through 28 have to do with the destruction of the temple. That's the abomination of desolation that Daniel talks about. Now just remember, in Daniel's thing, he's not, the reference to the Antichrist is not in Daniel. That's been a thing that dispensationalism puts on top of the text. It's not in Daniel about an Antichrist. That's something that comes from John. And we'll look at that in a little bit. So, but 15 through 28 have to do with the destruction of the temple when he said not one stone will be left on the other. That's the temple destruction. And again, remember what he told him. He said, when you see these things happen, you run to the hills. Jesus is coming back. There's no need to run to the hills, right? So again, we have to understand the text within its context. And so what Jesus is talking about is different than what the apostles were really asking.
Okay, well, follow-up question. You saying where do you begin the Revelations? Some very few biblical scholars put the start of the possibility of Revelation being written around 58. Somewhere between 58 and 95.
Yeah.
So, John's using the same wording in what was built in the Revelations 20 years after the destruction of the second temple.
Well, remember, we use the same words to talk about a lot of different things. He just uses the word tribulation. We'll come to that in just a minute. But just because he uses the word tribulation doesn't mean he's doing an analysis of Matthew 24. And I'm coming that way when we go to Revelation 20. That's where we'll go next. But that's a common term, right? Tribulation. So before we just join those two together, we need to make sure they need to be joined together. And I don't think the Bible puts those two things together necessarily. But we'll look at that in just a second. So hold on a second. So again, the tribulation here is, and I believe Jody's right about this. This is a reference to what's going to happen to the church. The church is going to suffer great tribulation in the first century. And it's going to go through some terrible times. And that's really what we get to when we go to the book of Revelation. Any other questions about Matthew 24? All right, so let's go to the book of Revelation. Oh, do you have one?
Well, I don't know. I guess I'm just thinking about what would you say the Jews would say about the destruction of the temple being the loss of their connection with God. And therefore, are you saying they would think that was the end of times because they would no longer then have the temple and therefore no longer a connection with God?
Yeah. And remember what they were saying. Hey, Jesus, look at how great this facility is. Look at this building. It's beautiful. And then Jesus immediately says, not one stone will be left on another. Right? And so they're asking about the destruction of the temple, and they tie it to the end of time, not Jesus. They are the ones that make that assumption. Now, remember, they've made a lot of wrong assumptions, and Jesus has to correct them at times. Yes, ma'am. I'd have to ask them how do they get two meanings out of this? Where do they get that from? Now, again, he is talking about two different things, but one is directed toward answering their first question, which is destruction of the temple, and then he's going to answer their second question, which really has to do with the end times. All right. Any others? So ultimately, what's going to happen at the end of time? Heaven and earth will pass away. 34, all right. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. So this is what we were talking about last week. I think in what he's saying there, he's talking about the signs he referred to, which have to do with the abomination of desolation. Remember, he didn't give them any signs about the end of time. Because they're not going to know. That's going to be like a thief in the night. But they will have signs to look for in regard to the destruction of the temple. And so he's saying this destruction, this abomination of desolation, the destruction of the temple will occur within their lifetimes. Some of them. And so you're at AD 33, 35, 30 to 35, right? And so in 40 years approximately, you're going to have the destruction of the temple. Okay. Any others?
Jesus ties all that. I mean, we could talk forever, but if you go back to chapter 23, Jesus talks about, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. He says that upon you may come all the righteous blood of Abel to Zacharias that you killed between the altar. The desolation spoken of by Daniel and what occurred in 1870 was God's punishment being brought against Israel for their total and complete rejection and their conduct through all the centuries leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. All right, so let's go on to the book of Revelation. Oh, man, I could spend so much time here. I don't have all the time I need. But let's just talk about it for a little bit. A lot of misunderstanding comes out of the book of Revelation because of people not really understanding the type of literature we're reading. So, as I mentioned before, I think I mentioned it in this class, I've definitely talked personally with people about it. But the word revelation comes from a word, apocrypha. Now, we think of apocalyptic, I won't say everybody in here thinks this way, but I think in general public, we always think of the end times. But really, that word did not have an original association with the end times. Apocrypha just relates to the type of literature we're reading, which is a symbolic literature. Now, and we've mentioned this before, when you're studying anything, you want to get a book out at school, right? You need to know what kind of literature you're reading, because the different type of literature I'm reading means I'm going to interpret it a certain way. The Bible, although we think of it as one book, right, one big book, I'll pick it up afterwards. Get too many things in my Bible here. But it's really a collection of 66 different writings. And we have many different writing styles. So we have historical writings, like the book of Genesis. We have legal writing, like the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, portions of Numbers, right? Even Exodus is written in a little bit of a legal style. Then we have books of poetry, like the Psalms, right? The Song of Solomon. And we all intuitively know that I cannot read poetry the same way I read history or the way I read legal documents. They read differently, and that's the way we should approach them. What even makes it more complicated, there are some books that have different types of writing styles within the book itself, like Ezekiel. You can't read all of Ezekiel the same way. There are parts of it that are written historically, and there are parts that are written apocryphally. And so when we come to the book of Revelation, it's the one book in the New Testament that has apocrypha writing in it. And so the book, Revelation, it just refers to the style of writing it is. The word revelation literally means an unveiling, right? I'm unveiling something. So when we come to the book of Revelation, I need to understand a few things. Number one, there's a lot of symbols, and I can't go over all the symbology in it. But just as we all know this, symbols are not meant to be read literally. In chapter 12, we read about a dragon. Do you think John is really talking about a dragon? No. He's talking about Satan, and he actually tells us that. He's writing in a figurative way, or he's given a vision of a figurative meaning for Satan. And so as I read chapter 12, I know that. He talks about, uses all kinds of numbers. When you read numbers in the book of Revelation, I cannot think of one time when those numbers are meant to be taken literally. They're symbols. So when you see the numbers, like the number 3 refers to the God number. You think about the number 10. The number 10 refers to something that is complete. When you see the number 7, you think of the idea of perfection. He's trying to give us that idea. Now, why is the book of Revelation written the way it is? Why is it written in symbolic language?
To keep the Romans from persecuting the saints in those days.
It was to hide, yes, exactly, to hide the meaning from the Romans, because much of the letter is written about the Romans and why Jesus is greater than the emperor. Now, one of the important ideas to keep in the book of Revelation is this conflict between being a Christian and being also living under Roman rule. The Roman emperor demanded that you refer to him as God. There was an exact phrasing, I can't come up with it right now, but it was almost parallel to the way we refer to Jesus. I think it's like Lord and God, or Lord and Savior. That's the way he would often sign his documents. So as you read through it, as a Christian, who's my Lord? Jesus, not the Caesar. I don't care what man is in power in any nation that's ever existed. He is not my Lord. I have one Lord. And I cannot pay homage to him. And so as you read through it, much of what we're reading about is the conflict between the church and Rome. Let's go ahead. We'll go ahead and go to our text, then we're going to talk about it. Let's go to chapter 20, and let's read verses 11 and following. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to what he had done. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone's name who was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And so as you get near the end here and you see what actually happens at Jesus' coming, when the sky flies away, when it flees, right? And this is very akin to what other texts we've looked at. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, right? When Jesus descends from heaven on the clouds, right, with his mighty angels. And he descends with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of the Lord is blown, right? Here we have Jesus sitting in judgment. This goes all the way back to chapter 4 and 5. As John begins to see the vision, and the one sitting on the throne is Jesus, and he begins to judge. So just dealing with the question of the rapture, we'll have more to say about the question about the Great Tribulation in just a second. But just looking at this from the book of Revelation, the idea is not of a rapture, a secret rapture or secret revelation of Jesus to his saints where he pulls them away for 7 years. What you have is the time's end, and Jesus then is revealed and he calls up his saints and brings judgment on those who are evil. So this doctrine is just simply not taught in Scripture, this going away for 7 years of rapture. Let's go ahead and we'll move on and talk about the Great Tribulation. And I'll say this too. This stuff is complicated sometimes. And if you've never taken time to study it, don't be overwhelmed. You're not going to learn all this through one of my classes. I am not egotistical enough to think I could give you every answer that you could ever have. But hopefully this gives you information to begin to study these things so that you can learn and grow on your own. So as you go forward, you go back and you study your Bible and see what the Bible has to say about it. Again, what I say doesn't really matter. Just look at the Word of God. So let's talk about the Great Tribulation that some call it prior to the revelation of Jesus' final coming. Now, if you go back, I didn't bring my sheets out here with me, but if you go back and you see that diagram, you know, of laying out of the way dispensationalists look at time, after what they say is the rapture, which the Bible does not teach, where the saints are taken away to heaven for 7 years, it's during that 7 years that supposedly there's going to be a great tribulation on the earth. Again, we ask the question of, is that scriptural? Is that what the Bible actually teaches? I think that's very important. I won't go back. I don't want to go back and spend a bunch of time in Matthew 24. But again, that's an important text to go back and study, go back and look at it. I've kind of dealt with this already to start the class off, but any other questions about Matthew 24? The tribulation that it's talking about there is that time period around the desolation or the abomination of desolation. Any questions about that? All right. So we're ready to go out and teach that to other people, right? I got some serious looking faces tonight. All right, let's go back to the book of Revelation. Now we'll deal with that second question about the tribulation. All right.
Brother, may I make a comment?
No. Go ahead.
When I think about the tribulation, what comes to mind is what happened in the book of Acts with Stephen and how the Apostle Paul was going about killing the saints back in mm-hmm. those days, and how the people, some of the people were being sawed in half, as Roman talks of, not Roman, but in Hebrew talks about chapter. All that the saints went through. To me, that just that can sound like tribulation.
That was tribulation. I think that's what exactly talking about.
Yes, sir. And truth be told, if you look at it deep enough, we can say we're going through some tribulation, huh?
Yeah, but not like that.
Not like that.
All right. Well, let's go to Revelation. We'll have to spend some time here. All right, let's go to chapter 7, and then I'm going to go backwards. So you're going to love this. Let's start at 7, then we're going to go back. All right, so let's go to verse 13, and let's read a little bit here. So if we go to 7, 13, then, okay, so remember what's going on here. John, and we learn this in chapter 4, is seeing a vision. He's been given a vision in chapters 4 and 5 of the throne room of God. And then we move from the throne room of God to what? That the Lamb has opened the scroll and has begun to unseal it, right? And that's what we're, as we move forward. So he is revealing some prophecy to us, right? So let's go to 13. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and where have they come? Where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." He said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now you notice the past tense phraseology of that, right? These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and have what? Washed themselves. What would you think? Because that's an obvious reference to baptism, right? These are the Christian brothers and sisters who have went through the tribulation. Now again, the dispensationalists tell us that the tribulation is not going to be for Christians. It's going to be for those who are left behind. Read this. It's just the opposite, according to John. The tribulation happened to whom?
To the saints.
All right? They've washed their lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. Where are they right when John is reading this? Where are they when John is reading it? Before the throne of God. He's not projecting towards some future time. He's saying those people, those martyrs of the church, are before the throne of God when?
Now.
All right? So, yeah, he's writing this in a present tense, right?
Okay.
And serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them in his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to the springs of living water. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So these individuals, who he says comes to the great tribulation, are known by God, and God is caring for them. That's the overwhelming sense of the text. Again, remember, we're reading figurative language. He's talking about wiping away tears. He's not saying God literally, his hand is going and wiping away their tears. But it more has to do with the care God is giving them because they went through the tribulation. Yes, ma'am. Okay, if you hold that, we're going that direction. So I'm going to talk about what tribulation, and I do think it points back to what is in Matthew 24, if you understand Matthew 24 in its proper context. All right, so good question. All right, so Matthew 7, he sees the vision of those who've gone through the great tribulation who are saints. Very important distinction that dispensationalists miss on this. All right, let's go back a chapter to chapter 6. When Jesus opens the fifth seal, what does John see? He says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for their witness they had borne. Notice again, the symbolism, altar. They're under the altar. What is it? What is an altar used for? What? Sacrifice. Do you think he literally means these people are underneath an altar? No, again, they have went under sacrifice. They have endured sacrificial living. Again, who are these talking about? Are these talking about sinners? These are saints. Another, just note that. Verse 10. They cried out with a loud voice, saying what? O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on these who dwell on the earth? They're crying out for what?
Justice.
How long, God? How long will you wait to avenge us? These are the martyrs who endured persecution, a great tribulation. It says, after they cry out, verse 11, they were each given a white robe and told to what? Rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Again, John, seeing the vision of the martyred saints, says what? It's not over yet. There's already at this point been those who've been martyred for their faith. And he's saying there's going to be more. Who is currently, as John is writing this epistle, persecuting the church? Rome. Domitia is currently persecuting the church. Christians are dying. John is where? On the Isle of Patmos. Why is he on the Isle of Patmos? Because he's taking a vacation? He's in prison for his faith. He sees the representatives of those martyrs like Stephen, like James, right? Like Peter, like Paul, like the other apostles who are already been martyred by this point. Agabus, or Agabus with his demonstration to Paul. Okay, so he says they're crying out for vengeance, and God says a little bit longer, a little while longer, till their number be complete. It's interesting to note earlier in the text. Let's go to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. So this is John introducing his writing. He says, the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that what? Must soon or shortly come to pass. Notice that. These things must shortly come to pass. Keep reading. He had made known by sending his angel to his servant John. We'll read about the angels. We read the book of Revelation. Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. He's going to be given these visions. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written. What? For the time is near or at hand. Now again, can John possibly talking about the second coming? Why not? Because he didn't know when the second coming was going to be. For no one knows, not the angels nor the Son of Man. John did not know when the second coming was going to occur. But what he did know, what he'd been given prophecy about, was about the persecution, the great tribulation of Rome on the church. So when you're reading John's revelation, the vast majority of what he's writing about, he says, must shortly come to pass. Again, just to reiterate this, later on in Revelation 22, he then again says, 22, verse, the end of verse 6, what must soon take place? Verse 7, I am coming soon, right? You hear the nearness of this. For the time is near. So what he's writing about has to do with the things that are happening around the Great Tribulation are things that the church is currently experiencing. And he says earlier, these are things that are going to continue for a little while until it's complete. Now that's inexact, isn't it? He doesn't tell them exactly when this is going to end. But when it is complete, then it will. Now it is interesting, if you go to Revelation 16:15, as he transitions, and this is interesting in the book, again, I don't have time to dig into this, but in about 16, he transitions from the current situation to the second coming. And notice the change here. Revelation 16:15, as he's looking forward to the second coming. Revelation 16:15, behold, I am coming like a thief. He again reminds them about the second coming. What? It's like a thief. You're not going to know that time. And the inexactness of that. Now, we've already mentioned this about the thief thing before. I won't go back and just look at that again, but you go to 2 Peter 3:10, talking about second coming of Christ being like a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says he's like a thief in the night. So when we think about the great tribulation of Revelation, it's not about some future dispensationalism. It's about what was going on at the time John is writing this in about AD 90 to a group of Christians who have suffered so greatly and will suffer so much more. When you talk about the things that dementia did, it curdles your stomach. You read about what those Christians endured. What they endured by Roman persecution, what they endured in the Colosseums, what they endured by the higher-ups, it is just unbelievable. And yet those people stayed faithful. It's an amazing thing. So what he's talking about doesn't have anything to do with some future tribulation, but what was going on at the time John wrote these things. Just one more verse on this. I have a lot more, but just for time's sake. Back in Revelation chapter 6. I just want you to note the end of verse 11. And talking about what they're enduring and what they're going through as he gets ready to ring the bell. Let me read this last phrase. End of verse 11. It says, after they were given the white robe, they were told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So a couple important things. Number one, notice the great persecution was not against sinners left behind. It was against Christians who were enduring it at the time John was writing it. And these Christians were already dying when John had written these things, and there were more to come. That talk, they are in direct opposition to what's taught by those who teach this dispensational doctrine. Next week, we'll talk about the Antichrist and what did John really mean about this. How does the Bible actually explain this? Thank you.